If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 8, and I'll meet you over there in just a moment. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Amos this morning, so if you will, go ahead and put your marker there, because we will return to it several times in the course of the lesson. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I believe he's talking about those things written in the Old Testament, those Scriptures of old. And you may have noticed that a number of my lessons will begin with an Old Testament topic, and we'll try to move to what the New Testament has to say. And then we'll make application to us today. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're in Amos chapter 8. And I want you to read with me, beginning at verse 11. Amos chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they shall fall and never rise." About 750 B.C., there was an obscure farmer and shepherd, a gatherer of figs by the name of Amos. A very poor man. If you can imagine how shabbily he would have been dressed. And yet God calls him to go before the king of Israel and speak. And he becomes a great prophet. And his words are recorded for us even today. Amos had a mission to warn Israel of God's coming judgment. If they did not repent, God was going to carry them off into Assyrian captivity. You know the story. They didn't repent, and God carried them off into captivity. He warned them of a famine that was going to come upon them. And you know, it's a famine that's kind of different from the famines we think of today as we see the television. We see places where it hasn't rained, where there are no crops, where we see children starving to death and how horrible that might be. But the famine that he's talking about here is a different kind of famine. It's a famine for God's Word. And so we want to talk about this famine for a few minutes this morning, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, as we think about this famine for God's Word, I want to suggest to you that there is a present-day famine. There's a famine for God's Word today. And in some ways, it's different from the famine back then, and in some ways, it's very similar, and so we'll talk about that. But how is the famine today different from the famine of Amos' day? The present famine for the Word of God was not sent by God. If we have a famine for the Word of God today, it's not because of not having access to the Word of God. In fact, we have an abundance of Bibles. This is the most published book on the face of the earth. Anyone who wants a Bible can have a Bible, it seems. In every language that people have come up with. And so there's not a scarcity of God's Word, but there is a self-imposed famine. Because many today have God's Word, and they don't do anything with it. And I'm afraid, friends, that that might be true even with us. We have so many opportunities to study God's Word, to come together and to study, and yet we find many people, even members of the church, that fail to come together when they have an opportunity to study from the Word of God. If the Bible could talk to us, someone wrote this some time ago. It's called The Diary of the Bible. And I think it's worth spending some time on. January. a busy time for me. Most of the family decided to read me through this year. They kept me busy for the first 2 weeks. Now I'm forgotten. February. My owner used me for a few minutes last week. He had an argument, and he was checking references. March. Grandpa visited us. He kept me on his lap for an hour, reading 1 Corinthians 13. April. Had a busy day. My owner was appointed a leader of something and used me. I got to go to church the first time this year, Easter Sunday. May. I have a few grass stains on my pages. Had some early spring flowers pressed into me. June. I look like a scrapbook. They've stuffed me full of clippings. One of the girls got married. July. They put me in a suitcase today. I guess we're off to on a vacation. I wish I could stay home, as I'll have to stay in this thing for a month. August. Still in the suitcase. September. Back home again, my old place. I have lots of company. Two true stories and four funny books are on top of me. I wish I could be read as much as they are. October. They used me a little today. One of them is sick right now. I'm all shined up in the center of the table. I think the preacher's coming. November. Back in my old place. December. They're getting ready for Christmas. I'll be covered under wrappings and papers and packages. We have great access to the Word of God today, and yet we fail to read it and study it and apply it to our lives. And so we have this self-imposed famine. But now let's consider this. How is the famine today similar to the famine 2,800 years ago or so? I want to suggest to you the famine in Amos' day resulted from similar reasons as to why people don't read their Bible today, why there is a famine for the Word of God today. And the first thing I'll mention is this, because of pride and luxury. Now, if you've got your marker there at Amos, we're going back a couple of pages to chapter 6, Amos chapter 6, and let's read verses 1 through 8 together and notice the condition of the people during that time. They were pretty well off. They just practically had it made, kind of like folks today. Amos 6, beginning at verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons of the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these nations? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Notice verse 3, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. That's a pretty good description of those folks, isn't it? And yet I'm afraid that's a pretty good description of America today. We are living in luxury. We've got it made. We lie on beds of, they lay on beds of ivory. We have real nice beds to lay on. They recline or stretch out on their couches. We've got our lazy boys, our kick-up chairs. And we sit back and we just enjoy life and we eat a whole lot. We eat probably more than we ought to eat. Things are just really going well for us. And we don't like to think about doom. We don't like to think about things that might happen in the future. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. And then he says, you are filled with pride. Pride is an elevated opinion of oneself. And these people got to thinking they were probably a little better than they were. And I wonder sometimes maybe that's us. We put off the day of doom. We don't like to think about things in the future that might affect us adversely. We like having a good time. The mantra of the day is, come on, baby, let the good times roll. Party hardy. Have a good time. Everything's going to be fine. And I wonder how untrue that might be. God warned about this very thing when Israel conquered Canaan. You remember when Israel came into Canaan, what the warning God gave? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, when you get there, you're going to have all these things just sitting there waiting on you. But you got to be careful. Notice what he says. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget. I may have that verse up here. I do. Okay, here it is. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping His commandments, His judgments and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You see, when things are going real great for us, we tend to forget about God. It's always been that way. In fact, in verse 17, he says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You look around today at how well-dressed we are. You look out in the parking lot at the nice cars. You follow them home to a nice home. You follow them to lunch, and there's nice lunch. There's food. There's plenty of food. Oh, we've got it made, haven't we? And in that kind of environment, the tendency is to forget about God. And so Jesus warned about riches and what they could do. Over in Luke chapter 8, in that parable he tells about the sowing of the seeds, notice what he has to say. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. What did you say, Jesus? Jesus said, you know, some people just get wrapped up in what's going on in life. They just get wrapped up in their own thing, their own wealth, the pursuit of their own riches, and all of the pleasures of life that they can have. And they bring no fruit to maturity. And so we have this great warning from the Word of God. Today, many forget God in search of wealth. Again, we're going back to Amos chapter 2. Look at verses 6 and 7. Notice what he says. Amos 2, verses 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away from its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and father go into the same girl to define my holy name. Do you see what the problem is here? The problem is immorality. The problem is that they are more concerned about sin than salvation. And I'm afraid that's true with many today who are members of the Lord's church. We get wrapped up in immorality. I've known of so many over the years that have been involved in immorality that were members of the church. In fact, I knew a man a few years ago who preached in Russellville, Alabama. And he made the statement that during the time that he preached in Russellville, Alabama, he performed 8 weddings. And in 7 of those, the young lady was pregnant at the time of the wedding. That is a sad commentary, not only on society, but also on the Lord's church. I'm reminded of what the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 4. At verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there was no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him and the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living and powerful. And I'm afraid sometimes we forget them. But you know, the people during the time of Amos, just couldn't wait for the religious days to be over so they could go back to whatever it was they were doing. Look at chapter 8 again. Back to chapter 8. And these verses precede the ones that we read when we started out in this study. Amos chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Notice what is said here. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy, and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist, and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Did you notice what he said here? Today, many people, like those at the time, can't wait for worship to be over so they can go play. That's exactly what was said here in this passage. We can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so we can go out and what? Buy and sell and cheat people and make money. That's what they were all involved in. Yet many people today, they want the worship to be over. Not maybe because they're going out to try to cheat somebody. But they're going to go out and do their own thing, be their own person. They're not willing to spend time in sincere worship. They take time to feed on the chicken and the roast and those kind of things, but not on the Word of God. And the present famine produces similar results. And Amos described this as a very sad picture. Verses 13 and 14, we may have already looked at that. But anyway, as we move on, notice that we talk about the ending of the famine. And let me just back up just a minute. They were unwilling to spend time in sincere worship. I want to make a point or two about that. One of the conditions in churches today is spiritual malnutrition. Churches are influenced by materialism, immorality, and a lack of true spirituality. They have chose to impose upon themselves a famine for the Word of God. Let me give you an example of that. About 15 years ago, we went to... what's the name of that park? Out there at Jackson Hole. We were at Jackson Hole, Wyoming. We went to Yellowstone Park. That's where we went. We went to church in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and we planned to drive about 50 miles to another church that day, but one of the kids was sick. So we stayed in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And there was a church there, and we went to Sunday morning Bible class, and Sunday morning worship, and Sunday evening worship. Guess how many verses were used in those three lessons? Can you guess? There was two verses that the preacher used in three different lessons. And finally, that evening, after that evening service, I'd had about all I could stand of it. After service was over, I went up to him. And I said, you know what? If you take that book and you spend more time quoting it than quoting all these men that you quoted in these lessons, you'd be a whole lot better off, and this church would be better off. And he had kind of a smirk on his face, and he said, I don't believe in proof texting. Well, I'm so ignorant, I'd never heard that expression before. But I had an idea what proof was and what texting was. Not texting today, that's a different thing, by the way. And I said, well, now, if you mean turning to the Word of God to prove what somebody has said by what's in the Word of God, I said, did you know Jesus did a lot of that? Jesus quoted a lot of people in the Old Testament. And we find that Paul quoted a lot of people in the Old Testament, and Peter quoted a lot of people in the Old Testament. In fact, they proof text, as far as I can tell. He just turned around and walked up. And I thought, how many churches of Christ today are like that? They are experiencing a famine for the Word of God. All right, let's move on. How about bringing the famine to an end? How are we going to do that? Really, that's what's important, isn't it? If there is a famine for the Word of God, it's available. We have this self-imposed famine. We're not partaking of spiritual meals when they're offered to us. What do we do about that? Well, I think, first of all, we've got to appreciate the power of God's Word. And we just mentioned Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We'll mention it again. For the Word of God is living and powerful. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Do you know the difference between the soul and the spirit? The joints and the marrow? It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents. Do you know the difference between a thought and intent? The Word of God does. And it can make that distinction. That's how powerful it is. But I want to suggest to you that we need to realize that the Word of God possesses the power of sanctification. That we can be sanctified, set apart for a spiritual purpose to serve the Almighty God. And certainly we need to do that. Over in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, notice what the psalmist says. Such a beautiful, beautiful passage. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And then in John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are sanctified by the Word of God. The Word of God possesses the power of sanctification. But I suggest to you something else. And that is, the Word of God possesses the power of preservation. God's people can be preserved by the Word of God. In Psalm 119 at verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? The answer? By taking heed to your word. It'll preserve you. It'll keep you. It'll keep you on the right path, on the right track. Hosea 4, verse 6. Hosea says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Oh, there was a time when members of the Church of Christ were known for their Bible knowledge. There was a time when people would say, well, I don't know the answer to that, but so-and-so is a member of the Church of Christ. Go ask him. He can tell you. We knew the Bible. Until we self-imposed a famine on the Word of God. And we didn't know it. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of the Lord, I also will forget your children. I tell you what, if we don't feast on the Word of God, we're going to forget the law of the Lord. We need to be careful about that. And then we need to feed on God's Word. We need to eat it. Take it in. Consume it. Make it a part of us. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Milk of the Word of God. That we might what? Grow. Are you familiar with the law of atrophy? You ever broken an arm or leg and they put it in a cast for 6 weeks or 2 months? I've seen arms come out of casts that were that big around when they went in and that big around when they came out. That's the law of atrophy. You don't use it, you lose it. I tell you what, we need to be using the Word of God, not losing it. We need to become stronger. We need to read God's Word daily. We need to appreciate the value of daily nourishment for our bodies and for our souls. Our souls deserve no less than our bodies. We are created in the image of God. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And one soul is more valuable than all the world. Matthew 16 at verse 26 says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul. This would go a long way toward ending the famine of God's Word in our life. And I'm reminded of that psalmist in Psalm 1 and what he had to say. He said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He keeps his distance, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Do you see the progression there? But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Oh, 2,700 years ago, there was a famine for the Word of God. And now there's a famine for the Word of God. A self-imposed famine because people just won't pick up God's Word and read it and study it and apply it to their lives. And I challenge all of us to make a commitment not to neglect the all-powerful Word of God. We need to feast upon that Word of God because it can save your souls. One of the things we need to do is sow the seed of the kingdom if we expect a harvest for souls and an end to the famine of the Word of God. We have a song in our book that goes like this. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the heat of the noonday's glare? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, sister, in the still and solemn night? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, sister, for a harvest pure and bright? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, all along the fertile way? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, sister? You must reap at the last great day. And the refrain says, for the harvest time is coming on, and the reaper's work will soon be done. Will your sheaves be many? Will you garner any for the gathering at the harvest home? Friends, we are in a position right now to break the famine for the Word of God. All we have to do is pick up that book and read it and study it and live by it. Thank you for your attention to the lesson. I hope it's been good for us to look at these things this morning. If you're not a child of God, you have an opportunity now to become one as we extend the invitation of Jesus Christ. Hopefully you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Bible tells us that you must repent or turn away from your sins, confess Christ as the Lord of your life and as the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.